If you've been with us for a while, you know that we've been going through the book of Romans verse by verse, and we've made it to chapter 16. And so in chapter 16, we find out the Apostle Paul had a lot of friends. And you know, it's great to have friends. And friends make life interesting, don't you think? So I don't know if you remember these three people. You probably won't remember them unless you're as old as I am. And these three guys were friends, and they were comedians and actors. And the first one was Jack Benny. Anybody remember Jack Benny? Yeah, okay. So he would always, you know, stand like this and talk like this. And he was a stand-up comedian, and he had his own television show. This was back, 40s, 50s, and 60s. And so I would watch him with my family when I was a kid. So there was Jack Benny, and there was a guy named George Burns. Remember George Burns? He always had a cigar. And he had his own television show as well. And then there was another guy. Now, you may not remember this name, but his name was Edgar Bergman. And he was a ventriloquist. So he was a comedian and a ventriloquist. And if you remember, he had these two puppets or dummies. And one was dressed in a tux and a black top hat. And the other one was really goofy looking. You know, he had buck teeth. And so he would sit these two dummies on his in his lap, and, you know, he would talk to them. And he would make these dummies talk, and you could not see his lips move. I mean, he was great, and he was hilarious. Well, these three guys were good friends, and they went to lunch together one day. And so they were eating lunch, and when lunch was over, the waitress came and put the bill down on the table. Now, George Burns was thinking, there's no way Benny's going to pick up that bill. He's such a tightwad. And so they're all looking down, and then all of a sudden, Jack Benny says, oh, give me the bill. So Edgar hands him the bill. And so as they were leaving, George Burns turns to Jack Benny and says, you know, I was really surprised. It was really nice of you to ask for the bill. And Jack says, I didn't ask for the bill. And this is the last time I'm going to have lunch with a ventriloquist. So yeah, beware of ventriloquists. So this morning we're going to continue something that we started last week. We've got junior church here. We've got some junior students here. And so I've developed what I'm going to call my sermon box. And I'm going to pull some things out of the sermon box. Now, so the junior church students are right up here in the second row. And the second row, I just want to tell you, is a great place to sit. And you know, when I was a kid, I sat with my parents in church. And yeah, I got bored. But there was something nice about sitting with your parents in church. And you know what? We sat on the second row. We did that so that we would pay attention. And later, when Linda and I had kids, we sat on the second row with our kids. But it was kind of nice. I can still, you know, I have fond memories of sitting in church and next to my mother or next to my father. And, you know, I would just kind of lean over and lean against them. And that was really nice. So, you know, you might want to try that. You know, Luis Alfredo, go ahead and lean against your mom. You know, if you want to, you know, lean against your mom, you can do that in church. So I'm going to talk about a couple of things that is key to the sermon that we're going to talk about this morning. Now, I'm going to show you some things that are good. So here's something that's good. We all like this and need it, right? This is salt. And even though this is good, sometimes it's even better with other things. So what goes good with salt? What do you think? French fries, yeah. What else? Okay, well, I didn't bring any French fries, but I did bring some popcorn. And so, yeah, salt goes really good with popcorn. And I'm just going to demonstrate it here, put a little in here. Yeah, and yeah, that is really good. Popcorn and salt are so different, and yet they're so great together. Now, because you guys are sitting on the second row, I'm going to allow you to eat popcorn in church. So you can munch on popcorn during the sermon. That's okay.
No mess. No mess.
Yeah. So here's something else that is really unique. So this is peanut butter. And you may not know this or not, but peanut butter is really, peanuts are not nuts. They're actually legumes, and they grow underground. And they're part of the root system of this really strange-looking plant. So what goes good with peanut butter? What do you think?
Jelly.
Jelly, yeah, right. Jelly, and here's my favorite, strawberry jelly. Okay, so now here's one more thing, milk. Now, what goes great with milk? What do you think?
Chocolate,
yeah. What else? Cereal, yeah. Okay, cereal goes great with milk. And you know what I like with milk? You're pretty close, Luis Alfredo. Cookies. So I've got some cookies here that have chocolate chips in them. So, yeah, you just take one of these cookies and... oh, yeah. It's great by itself, but, you know, I just add a little milk. Right out of the bottle. And it's even better. So the reason I'm showing you these things is because, you know, each one of us, God has created each one of us different. And even though each one of us are different, we can combine with somebody else and have a great friendship. Now, where's a good place to find friends? What do you think? School, right. Where's another good place to find? Church, okay. Yeah. So church is a great place to find friends. Now, just look around you. Go ahead, Angela and Luis Alfredo. Go turn around and look at the people here. Just see who's here. Look, there's so many different people, and most of them are older than you, right? Now, if you go downstairs to Children's Church, which they got kicked out of, by the way, because they're too old for Children's Church. So, but you know, our tendency, especially when we make friends at school, is to have friends just our age. But you know, it's wonderful to have friends that are a different age than us. It's great to have friends that are older than us. Now, you know why? Because people that are older are usually, not always, but usually wiser. And they've done things. Everything that you want to do, chances are they've done it. And so they can kind of help you through it. Now, it's great to have God friends. And that's why it's so good to make friends at church. So what is a God friend? Well, a God friend is somebody who knows Jesus Christ personally. And so if you have a God friend, somebody who knows Jesus, well then, you know, you'll have somebody who knows you, loves you, cares about you, somebody who'll pray for you, somebody who'll pray with you, somebody who'll be there for you if you're in the hospital, somebody who'll be there for you when you come home from the hospital, somebody who'll rejoice with you, you know, when things are going great, and somebody who will cry with you when things are really difficult. And another great thing about having a God friend or somebody who knows Jesus is often that is the only person who cares enough about you to confront you if you get, you know, off track. And of course, that kind of friend will not only tell you the things that you need to hear, but they'll come alongside you and help you get back on track. And so that's why it's so important for us to make and develop friends here in church. And so I want to encourage you to get to know some of these older folks and make friends who love you in Christ. So I'm going to move my sermon back, hide it again. And, there's something I forgot to say. I'm not going to be here next week. So I don't know if the sermon box will be here, but 2 weeks from today, the sermon box will be back. So yeah, I knew there was something in the announcements that I was supposed to say. And so my son-in-law, many of you know him, Tyler Van Horsen, he married our youngest daughter, Carissa. And many of you know Carissa. She grew up in this church. So at any rate, they've been married for almost 4 years. And 1 week from today, he's going to be ordained. And that's kind of a big deal. So he's a pastor of a youth group, and there's 80 people in this, 80 kids in this youth group. You guys would really enjoy this youth group. And so his youth group is larger than our church. And at any rate, he's going to be ordained, so he'll be one of the pastors at the church there. And that's a really big deal. When my son became ordained, and he's a pastor of a church, you know, we were sure to be there, and we missed church here that Sunday, and David preached for me that Sunday. And we just, Linda and I just kind of talked about it and said, you know, we should treat our son-in-law just like we treat our son. And so we're going to be there for him when he's ordained 1 week from today. And so 1 week from today, David Ortell will be preaching. And are you going to speak out of Nehemiah again? All right, Nehemiah, great book. We've already heard four really great sermons from Nehemiah, and David's going to pick it up 1 week from today. So this morning we're here in the book of Romans. So I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Romans, and I'd like for you to notice all the friends that the Apostle Paul had. And actually, before we talk about this particular passage, just as a quick review, I wanted to just kind of remind you of a few things that we've talked about and a few things that we have learned about the Apostle Paul. Now, apostle means messenger, so the Apostle Paul was a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you think? Was the Apostle Paul, was he one of the 12 disciples? What do you think? No, he wasn't. He didn't come to Christ until later. In fact, he was against Christ. He considered Jesus a heretic, and he considered followers of Jesus heretics. And so he actually persecuted Christians, and he actually had Christians tortured, and he even murdered some Christians. And of course, he felt terrible about that later. And at one particular point in his life, he had permission from the high priest, I'm talking about the high priest, to go to the city of Damascus and hunt down and arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. Now, these were Jews who were followers of Christ. So as you know, he was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, and the Lord Jesus appeared to him. The Lord Jesus blinded him, just to kind of make his point that he is all-powerful and has control over the events of people and their lives. And so at that moment, the Apostle Paul became a believer in the Lord Jesus, and he trusted Jesus as his Messiah. And he was led into the city of Damascus, and then God sent a Christian to him who prayed for him, and he received his sight back. He was blind for 3 days. The Apostle Paul received his sight, met with the Christians in Damascus, and began to learn about Christ, grow in Christ, and then, of course, he became one of the great preachers and church planners of the first century. And he began to travel all through the Roman Empire, and he would walk right into Jewish synagogues and tell them that the Messiah had come and that his name was Jesus. He fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies, and that he had risen from the dead, and that in him there was forgiveness and eternal life. And so many Jews came to Christ, and the Apostle Paul began to plant churches in every city that he went to. And so at this particular point that we're talking about, the Apostle Paul was in the city of Corinth, and it was while he was in the city of Corinth that he wrote the book of Romans. And the book of Romans was written to the church in Rome. Now, the Apostle Paul had never been to the church in Rome, and yet he had many friends in the church of Rome. So we're going to read his list of friends first, and we're just going to talk about three of his friends this morning. So look with me at Romans chapter 16, and you'll find this on page 1024 in the Rack Bible in front of you. Page 1024. So let's look at verse 3. This is when he starts to send his greetings to his friends. Verse 3, he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary." Now, we're going to talk about Mary this morning. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So I just want you to notice that the Apostle Paul had a lot of friends in the Church of Rome. And he had never even been to that church. But he's writing them a letter and greeting these friends of his who he knows are now in Rome. And so he greets them. And so last week we talked about Prisca and Aquila, and we talked about Epaphroditus. So look at verse 6. He says, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Now, Mary was a very common name. There are many Marys in Scripture. And evidently, she was a single woman. And it says, who has worked hard for you. Now, we don't really know who this Mary was, but I want you to notice that she worked hard. Now, working hard is a great thing. And kids, you know, when you're at home, working is a great thing. Especially if you're working to help, you know, your parents. Great things happen when we work hard. Especially when we work out of a heart of passion. Especially when our work has eternal results. Now, who did she work for? It says, who worked hard for you. Now, who would the you be? Well, that would be the people who attended the church in Rome. She worked hard for the people of the church. She didn't work for herself. She worked hard for God's people. She worked hard so that people could come to know God's love and forgiveness in Christ. She lived in a pagan, idol-worshipping world. And you know, there are a lot of similarities between our world today and the pagan, idol-worshipping world of the first century. But she worked hard so that people could worship the true and the living God. She worked hard so that people could learn the Scriptures. She worked hard so that the people could grow in their relationship with Christ. Now, who knows what she did? The Scripture doesn't tell her. She might have gone door to door inviting people to church. She might have taught children the Word of God. And I can tell you, the adults who help in children's church work really hard. She might have organized events. She might have visited the sick or brought help to the needy. She might have decorated the church or helped prepare for communion. She might have done a number of things. And, you know, we have a good number of people who work hard for all of us here in this church. I can tell you that everyone who is on the church council, they work hard for us. Linda and Allie work hard for us each week as they prepare music. Others work hard by cleaning the church, bringing snacks, leading children's church, preparing Bible studies, participating in events, visiting people in the hospital, taking meals to people who come home from the hospital. We have a firewood ministry here at this church, and the guys work hard hauling the wood, cutting the wood, and delivering the wood to people who need it. But I want to suggest to you that there is nothing greater than working for God's people and for God's kingdom. Think about it for a few minutes. If you're a believer in Christ, what's the greatest thing that's ever happened to you? Well, if you understand that as a believer, you now have the love of God in your heart and you now have eternal life, then coming Christ would have to be the greatest thing that's ever happened to you. So if that's the greatest thing that's ever happened to you, what is the greatest thing that you can do for someone else? will help them to know Christ or help them grow in their relationship with Christ. So listen what the psalmist writes about the privilege of knowing the true and the living God. He writes this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." You know, there's great benefits in knowing Christ. "Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your strength is renewed like the eagle." Now, there's a number of things that happen to us when somebody comes to Christ. I'm sure that many of you could name a number of them. First of all, our sins are forgiven. Secondly, when we receive Christ, we become a child of God. You know, it says, "But to as many as received Him," Jesus, "to them He gave the right to become children of God." And one thing is true is that God always takes care of His children. Thirdly, when we come to Christ, we receive eternal life. Scripture says, "These things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life." That's 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And then, fourthly, when we come to Christ, God gives us His Holy Spirit so that we can live a life that's pleasing to God. Romans 5, verse 5 says, "Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." And you know what? It just keeps getting better and better, doesn't it? Because when we receive Christ, we'll begin the great adventure for which God created us. Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Now, Jesus didn't say He came so that life would be easy. He said that it might be more abundant. So the Christian life is not always easy. We experience hard things. The Apostle Paul experienced hard things. So what could be better than working for God's people, working for God's church, and helping to build God's kingdom on earth? So when someone comes in here to clean the church, they're not just cleaning a room. They're making it possible for people to come in here and relax and focus their attention on God without being concerned about getting dog hairs on their pants or having a spider crawl up their sleeve, right? It's a great work. We're making it possible for people to grow in their relationship with Christ. Well, Mary worked hard for the church in Rome. She wanted her life and work to count for eternity. Now, you know, there's only three things in life that count for eternity. You know what they are? Somebody just name one. Like, what is eternal in this life? Okay, well, God is eternal. Secondly, people have the potential of having eternal life and becoming eternal beings. You know, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should not," what? "Perish, but have eternal life." So everybody, every person has the potential of becoming an eternal being, but not everyone will. But everyone has that opportunity. And there's one more thing that is eternal. You know what that other thing is? Okay, she has it right. The Word of God is eternal. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth may pass away, but my Word will not pass away." The Word of God is eternal. So if you want your life to count, invest in God. Make it your passion to know God. Invest in God's people. God's people are going to live forever. And then make the Word of God a priority in your life. That's the impression that I get when I read this portion where Mary worked hard. You know, it was the missionary C.T. Studd who said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And so everything we should do as unto the Lord. Now before we move on, I just want to mention that Paul not only mentions her and greets her, but in a sense, the Apostle Paul is honoring her, isn't he? And of course, that's something that we should do. That's a great example for us. We should honor our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners." So he says four things about this couple. They were a married couple because we assume that they were because Junius is a female name. And so Andronicus is the man. Junius is the woman. And first of all, he says, they are my kinsmen. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, the Apostle Paul was Jewish, so this couple were most likely Jewish. The Jews, you know, were promised the Messiah in the Old Testament. And we Christians, we Gentiles, should never forget that all the early Christians were Jews, that the Lord Jesus was a Jew. The early Christians were Jews, and it was the Jews who brought the good news of God's love and forgiveness to us, Gentiles. Now, it took a little while for the Jews to understand that their Messiah was for everyone. Even after Jesus was raised from the dead, the disciples of Jesus didn't quite get that. They didn't understand that. And they thought that that the Messiah was just for them. And when Jesus told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, they thought that Jesus wanted them to go into all the world and tell all the Jews in the world that the Messiah had come. But then one time, the Lord Jesus spoke to the Apostle Peter, and he told him to go speak to this Roman soldier. And the story is recorded in Acts chapter 10. And you know, Peter went to talk to this Roman soldier. He had no idea why he was going to go talk to this Roman soldier. And so when he walked into the room, there was the Roman soldier, and the Roman soldier had invited all his friends. Like the whole room was packed. And of course, if you read what happened in Acts chapter 10, you know that an angel appeared to this Roman soldier. His name was Cornelius. And he said, go get this man named Peter. He's down by the ocean. Go get him and have him come speak to you. So this Roman soldier, he was obedient to this vision and to what the angel told him to do. So he sent a few of his servants to get Peter. And Peter agreed to go with him. And again, Peter had no idea why he was going to meet with these people. They were Gentiles. And he walked into the room, and God prepped Peter and kind of prepared him for this. And he made it clear to Peter that he should not reject people that he considered unclean. Maybe you don't know that, but the Jews considered Gentiles as unclean because they were idol worshipers. So the Lord gave Peter a vision. He made it clear that he shouldn't call things clean that he calls clean. And so he walked into the room of this Roman soldier. The place was packed with Gentiles. And the first thing he says, now, you know, it's really against the law for me to come into inside of a house of a Gentile. Now, that wasn't God's law. That was the Jewish law. But he did it anyway. And he says, what do you want me to tell you, talk to you about? Like, he was clueless. He didn't know. And so Cornelius told him the story. He said, well, an angel appeared to me and told me to get you and have you come speak to us. So here we are. We're ready to hear what you have to say. And then it dawned on Peter. God wants me to tell these people about the Lord Jesus. He is the Messiah for all people. And so he told them about the Lord Jesus. And while he was speaking, the Spirit of God fell on these people. They began to praise God, and then after that, the Apostle Paul had a great baptism service after that, because all of these Gentiles and this Roman soldier had come to Christ, along with his friends and relatives. So the Messiah was for everyone. And so it was the Jews who brought the good news to us Gentiles. So the Apostle Paul was one of God's servants who went to the Gentiles. And most of the Christians that Paul hung out with were Gentiles because he had led them to Christ. But there were other Jews who joined with Paul to take the good news of God's love and forgiveness to the rest of the world. And obviously, Andronicus and Junius were two Jewish people who helped Paul proclaim Jesus to the Gentile idol-worshipping world. Now, as they went throughout the Roman Empire telling people about Jesus, they often got in trouble. Paul was often thrown in jail, and he wasn't thrown in jail because he lied or murdered or did anything bad. He got thrown in jail because he talked to people about Jesus. And Paul and his friends would actually tell people that their idols were false gods, and that made a lot of people false gods, and that would make a lot of people mad. And they would often, you know, talk to the rulers, and they would get Paul in prison. And so Paul was often in prison. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about the prisons, the Roman prisons in the first century. Now, how many of you have ever been in a prison here in the United States? Visit, okay? Okay, you have, I have. I've been in a prison as well. I went there a number of years ago to talk to the inmates about Christ. And I'm going to tell you that prisons are not nice places. They are terrible places. And the cells are terrible. You know, they're bare, you know, cement walls, you know, bars, not bigger than this stage, about half the size of the stage. And in, if you go in a prison here in the United States, there'll be a bed, there'll be a sink, and a toilet. And that's it. They pretty much stay there all day long. Sometimes they're allowed, in the United States, they actually have, you know, exercise rooms where they can work out, and they usually have a place outside, a yard. They can go outside in the yard. Well, Roman prisons were not like that. In a Roman prison, there was no bed. You slept on a dirt floor. You would just take your cloak, wrap it around you, and lie on the dirt floor, and you'd sleep on the floor. There was no sink, no running water, and there was no toilet. There might have been a hole in one corner of the cell, but mostly there wasn't even a hole. You just had to find a place and relieve yourself. And a lot of people don't realize this, but Roman soldiers, they didn't feed their prisoners. If you were in prison and a Roman prisoner, if you had to depend on people outside the prison, friends and relatives, to bring you food and water. The Romans didn't care if prisoners died of starvation or died of thirst. If the prisoner died, that was better for them. One less person to watch gave more space to put another prisoner in. So people in prison depended on friends outside of prison to take care of them. And that's why in Rome, in Hebrews chapter 13, the apostle, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, many people think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but we're not sure. But at any rate, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "Remember those in prison and visit them and pray for them." Well, the reason he wanted to remember, he said, "Remember them in prison as if you were in there with them." That's what he says. And so they would visit the prisoners so that they could give them food to eat. And when Paul was in prison, people brought him food and water to drink. And these Roman prisons, as I mentioned, you know, they were terrible. And so here Paul says that Andronicus and Junius, they were fellow prisoners. Evidently they had been in prison, the same prison that the Apostle Paul was in. And as I mentioned, Paul was often in prison, so, you know, he doesn't mention when or where, but he was often thrown in prison because he wouldn't bow down to the idols. He wouldn't worship the emperor of Rome. People who didn't want him to tell people about Jesus often lied about him, and he was put in prison a few times just because people made up lies about him. And I just would like to read you some of the Apostle Paul's experiences. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, he's talking about some false teachers, and he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 30 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen." That would be other Jews who hated him and wanted him killed. "Dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of the concern for all the churches." So the Apostle Paul, he knew what hard work was, and he suffered greatly for Christ. And a lot of that suffering was in prisons. And here, this couple, Andronicus and Junius, they suffered with him in prison. Today, Christians are persecuted in atheist, communist, socialist countries. It's estimated, for example, that 15,000, anywhere from, you know, they don't have a count, 15,000 to 30,000 Christians are in prison or in work camps in North Korea right now. Why? Even though they are a communist country, many people don't realize this, but North Korea, they believe in emperor worship. So everyone is required to worship Kim Jong-un. And of course, Christians refuse to do that. And the rulers know that, and so when they find a Christian, they just throw them in prison. They view them as traitors. There are thousands of Christians in prison in China. There are approximately 96.7 million Christians in China, and most of them meet in secret. Christians are persecuted in Islamic countries. They are persecuted in Hindu countries. Open Doors World Watch says that 380 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution in 50 countries around the world. Last year, 4,476 Christians were murdered. That's just last year. Last year alone, 7,276 churches and church properties were attacked. Last year, 2024, 4,744 Christians were put in prison. So when we read about the Apostle Paul and his experiences, we may read about that and think, oh, well, that's really way out there. You know, no, it's not way out there. It's happening today. Persecuted Christians get great comfort and encouragement as they read the book of Acts and as they study the life of Paul. And then here's something else that the Apostle Paul says about Andronicus and his wife. He says that they are outstanding among the apostles. Now, what a great compliment that is. You know, I'd like to be outstanding. I'd like to be an outstanding Christian. And I'm still learning what that means and what that's all about. So, not only did Andronicus and Junius know Paul, but they knew some of the other apostles. He says they're outstanding among the apostles. Now, that doesn't mean that they were apostles. It means that they hung out with apostles, and as they hung out with the apostles, they were outstanding servants of Christ. They knew and served Christ with some of the disciples of Jesus. They most likely knew Peter. If you read the book of Acts, you'll read about several people who were outstanding among the apostles. You know, people like Stephen. Stephen is talked about in chapter 6 of the book of Acts. And now, he was chosen by the apostles to do what? Do you remember? He was chosen to serve food, to serve tables. There was a problem in the church in that not everybody was getting served. And so they said, you know what? We need to choose some people who will serve the food so that we can devote our full attention to teaching the Word of God. And so they said, so they picked some men who would serve the food in the church. And here was the requirements for these servants. They were to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Stephen was one of those men. And it says that Stephen was full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people, and he debated the Jews. And it says that they were unable to cope with the wisdom and spirit with which he was speaking. Now that was Stephen. He was not one of the 12 disciples. He was not one of the apostles. But he was an outstanding believer. Now, if you know the story of Stephen, you know that the Jews told lies about him. And because of those lies, they took him out and stoned him to death. They hated him and they didn't want him talking about Christ. And then there's another guy named Philip. He also was chosen to serve tables along with Stephen. And he's the one who led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. He became a great evangelist and he preached in Samaria and later in Caesarea. They were outstanding followers of Christ. They were faithful, obedient, exuberant followers of Christ. And they obviously did great things for the kingdom of God. Now, at the end of verse 7, he says one more thing about Andronicus and Junius. It says, they were in Christ before me. In other words, they were Christians before Paul. Paul is saying, you know what, they've known Jesus longer than I have. And he's implying that they have many experiences with the Lord. He's implying that you can learn a lot from them. You know, we have a lot of Christians here in our church fellowship who've been walking with Christ for 40, 50, even 60 years. The men in the men's Bible study, we meet Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock. Most of them are retired. We don't talk about our aches and pains too much. But there's a lot of experience and wisdom among those men who meet on Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock. And I would invite all of you men, if you're free at 10 o'clock on Wednesdays, to come join the men's Bible study. And the same with the women. A lot of godly women in that group of women who meet Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock. Godly women who will love you, pray for you, encourage you, because they've been through it. We can learn a lot and be greatly encouraged by people who've known Christ longer than we have. Their faith has been tested through the years. Then in verse 8, he says, greet Ampliatus. Now we know from archaeology that the name Ampliatus was a common name among slaves. In the first century, slaves were not allowed to have the name of freemen. And so this man must have been, and most likely still was, when Paul wrote this letter, a slave. Many of the early Christians took their slaves with them to church, and so many of the slaves became Christians. Because Ampliatus was in Rome, it's highly possible that he was among the believers in Caesar's household that is mentioned by Paul in his letter to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 4, verse 22. And so Paul describes him as my beloved in the Lord. Now here's a man who had a lower social status, but the Apostle Paul refers to him as my beloved in the Lord. Paul obviously had great respect for him as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul expresses his love for Ampliatus, he is only doing what Jesus told him to do and what should be true of all of us. Jesus said, love one another, irregardless of your social status. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then Jesus said this, and many of you know this, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now I want you to stop and think for a minute. Jesus tells us to love one another the same way he loved us. So how did he love us? Well, he loved us with great patience. He waited for us to come to Christ. He didn't just strike us with lightning because we were doing our own thing and going our own way. He waited for us to come to him. He loved us with his kindness. He's loved us with his mercy. We don't deserve to be forgiven. He's been firm with us. He will not ignore our failures, but he's fair with us. He loves us enough to convict us when we sin. He loves us enough to discipline us when we knowingly disobey him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Some of you may be experiencing the discipline of God right now, and I would encourage you to turn to God and confess any sins that you may have and make it your purpose to live a life that's pleasing to him. A lot of our problems could be done away if we would just obey God. He loves us by revealing the truth to us through his word. And he loves us by being faithful to us. He always keeps his promises to us. He's loved us sacrificially. He laid down his life for us. So we're to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. He's also made available to us the riches of heaven. And because we belong to him, we too can offer people the riches of heaven by just telling them about Christ. Paul loved Ampliatus like that, in the same way that Christ loved him. In one of the earliest Christian catacombs, now I don't know if you know what the catacombs were, but they were caves, and they were actually tombs. And the early Christians in the first century, during the time of Paul, would bury Christians in those caves and in those tombs. So there's a beautiful decorated tomb. If you can go to the catacombs in Rome and visit them. They're actually under the streets of Rome today. And if you go there, you can see a beautifully decorated tomb. And on that tomb is the name Ampliatus. Romans always had three names. The fact that this tomb only has one name verifies that he was a slave. The fact that is highly decorated implies that the slave was a slave of high esteem. And many believe that he was the one that Paul wrote about. So he was not only loved by Paul, but by all of those who knew him. So let's talk about a few points of application on this passage. We've been talking about friends. We've looked at three of Paul's friends. And first of all, you know, we should say that God doesn't want us to go through life alone. He wants us to have friends. He wants us to have friends who know and love the Lord Jesus. And when we look at these friends, it reminds us of what God desires for us. Mary worked hard for God's kingdom. God wants us to work hard for His kingdom. And I'm going to just throw out a quick warning. Don't burn yourself out. God doesn't want to burn ourselves out serving Him. He wants us to serve Him with joy and with a grateful heart. But invest your life in those things that have eternal value. Invest your life in God, in people, and in the Word of God. Knowing God, helping people come to know Christ and grow in Christ, as well as learning and obeying the Word of God, is one way to invest your life in eternal things. Then secondly, be outstanding, okay? Be outstanding in Christ. Surrender to Christ. Follow His plan and purpose for your life. Each day, give yourself to Him and serve Him in whatever you're doing. And then thirdly, grow in the love of Christ. There's nothing more sustaining, nothing more powerful than the love of Christ. Love others the way Christ loved you. Now, what do these three verses tell us about God? It tells us that He wants us to have friends. He wants us to encourage friends, just the same way Paul encouraged his friends. And then we see that God loves us and He wants us to share His love with others. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for these few short verses that give us insight in what You have done in the lives of others who know You and follow You. And Lord, forgive us for those times when we're so distracted that we ignore You and we miss out on Your goodness and Your plan for us. And so, Lord, I pray that You would stir our hearts to seek You first, that You stir our hearts to invest our lives in the lives of others. And Lord, we want to thank You that Your plan for us and Your desire for us is not for us to live life and go through life alone, but You have brothers and sisters in Christ that You've prepared for us to know and to meet and to be friends with. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd be open to the friends that You desire us to have. And I pray, Lord, that as a church, we would be a friendly church, that we would not only love You, but that we would love one another and spend time with one another and get to know one another. And, Lord, I pray that as we think about this passage, we remember how good it is to not only know You, but to be right with You and to be all about Your plan and purpose. Lord, before we close, we want to stop and just look to You. And in the quietness of our own heart, Lord, we want to confess our sin to You. Lord, forgive us for not doing the things that You desire us to do. And forgive us, Lord, for not talking to You when we should, for not listening to You. If you're here this morning or if you're watching or listening online and maybe you didn't realize that you could become a friend of God, Jesus said, "For I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from the Father, I've made known to you." Make Jesus not only your Lord, but your best friend. And I would encourage you to receive Him today. If you've never received Him, just turn to Him right now, wherever you are. And you might say, well, how do I turn to Him? How can I know Him? And you can know Him just by talking to Him. And you might say, well, what do I say? Well, you might say something like this: Lord Jesus, I realize that you are the true and the living God. And right now, I just want to tell you that I want to know you and that I need you. And I confess and want to acknowledge that I know that I'm sinful. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sins. And I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. And from now on, I'm going to live for you and your kingdom. And so I receive you not only as my Savior, but as my King and my Lord. And Father, I just want to give you praise and thanks for the good plans and the adventure that you have for all of us as we trust you and follow you. And we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.